Well, good morning, everyone. I am so glad to be worshiping with you this morning and have the opportunity to preach God's word to you. This morning, we're going to be continuing where Pastor Alex left off last week in the last portion of the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 18 through 4:18, in which the apostle Paul is giving very practical instructions to the Colossians on how they should apply what they just heard. For Christ, who is on a grand scale, sovereign over all things, including all of the universe, he is also sovereign over more mundane things in our daily lives, in our specifically our relationships. Therefore, we must live how he commands. Or in other words, live according to his word. So let us turn together in our copies of God's word to Colossians chapter 3 verse 18 through 4:18. And listen now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, authoritative word, infallible and authoritative word from Colossians 3:18 through 4:18. This is the word of the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on the account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him is Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras is also one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, who greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nymphra and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that it also is read, and that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And I say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, holy and almighty God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us so that we may know you and that we may live according to it. Father, please bless this time that it may glorify your name and we may live lives that honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every single one of us are involved in relationships where we connect with someone else and share each other's burdens. It may be of a husband to a wife or a parent to a child. It may be between two siblings. It may be between a boss and employee or between two friends or anywhere in between. Relationships are something that each and every one of us have in common. We are all in relationship with someone in some way, shape, or form. Now, they may not all be good, healthy relationships. They may be ones full of pain and strife. They may cause you heartache, but they also may cause you joy. In the end, we see from God's word, as far back in Genesis 1 and 2, that we were made to be in relationships. For in Genesis 1 and 2, we see that God created mankind in his own image. After his likeness, he created Adam and Eve, our first parents, to be in relationship with himself, our creator. And he desires us. We see this in the garden when Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. Just as God desires us to come before him in prayer at all times and at all places. This is the depth of the relationship God made for us to have with him. Complete and holding nothing back. And now because of sin, the only way we can have this relationship that God created with us is by knowing Jesus as our Savior. Now, God also created us to be in relationships with each other. For instance, in Genesis 2:18, we see that the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." And this is exactly what God did. God took a rib out of Adam and made woman, whom he called Eve. Yet in the garden, something happened. While God made us to be in relationship with him and with others, God did not just leave us to judge how best we should do our own relationships, to be ungoverned by rules. Rules, how we should relate to each other, to interact with each other. So God made one rule to govern everything. And he said to not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yet Adam and Eve, they broke that law, that one rule, and because of it, sin entered into the world. And it reflected in all of life, as we see in Genesis 3. It affected not only our relationships, but even the earth itself. And our relationship with God has never been the same since. For Adam, representing all of mankind, sinned against God. And now we are all deserving of the punishment of eternal death and suffering in hell, from which there is no escape. For our relationship with God was catastrophically broken, and nothing that we can do can fix it. Yet God had great mercy, and he showed great grace, of which we do not deserve, even in the slightest degree. By sending Jesus, the Son, God himself, to come to earth to live a perfect life, to die a perfect death on the cross, and be risen from the grave on the third day to the glory of God the Father, and give new life to all who believe, so that our relationship with God can be restored. Once we place faith in Christ as our only Savior. And if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, if your broken relationship feels like a crushing weight on your chest, and if you feel the Holy Spirit leading you, go before the Lord God in prayer today. Seek him. Seek the Lord where he is found and call upon him, and you will have your relationship with God restored back to what it was meant to be. For that's what Christ does. He restores us. He takes broken pots of clay and reforges us into new vessels. He makes us new, as we see at the beginning of Colossians 3. Not only does God restore our relationship with Him, He by His Spirit sanctifies us, changing us from the inside out, changing our desires from sinful and selfish things to good and godly and holy things, showing us that He is sovereign over all, that He is Lord over all, over the earth, wind, and sky, and the heavens. He is sovereign over things seen and unseen, including our earthly relationships and how we conduct them, which we find ourselves needs to be according to His Word, which is where we are this morning in Colossians 3. We see in our passage three categories that God, by His Spirit, calls us to live in a holy manner because of our restored relationship with Him. These relationships are with family, with non-Christians, and the church, meaning to live the Christian life, a restored life, a renewed life. Our relationships must reflect that reality and be in accordance with God's Word, even when it is against what our culture sees as being correct. Let's look at our first relationship, family relationships, which we see in chapter 3, verse 18 through 4, 1, which says this: "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." The Apostle Paul, he had a broader view of family than we currently do in our culture. It was more all-encompassing, meaning that these familial relationships were more than just between husbands and wives and children, but included all who were living in the house, which in this case included bondservants. Paul here, he is writing to Christians to encourage them to have relationships which honor Christ and are in accordance with His Word. And that can be difficult, because when it comes to family, this is where most of our arguments happen. It's where some of the crossest words are exchanged. And it's a lot of times where regret happens. Sin has not escaped the institution of marriage or family. It's usually where it festers. This is one of the reasons that Paul lays down some hard truths and calls Christians to lead sanctified lives rather than feeding our selfish desires. With husbands and wives, we see that wives are to submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord, and that husbands are to love their wives and not be harsh with them. Sadly, we usually see these commandments summed up in a very short and succinct manner, that husbands are to love and wives are to submit. But there's more to it than that. For he gives reasons for this first command, saying that wives are to submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And with husbands, he expands this by saying what it means to love their wives by not being harsh with them. While we could spend weeks and weeks on just these verses, unfortunately, we only have this morning. So we can't plunge the depths of these commands, but that doesn't mean that we can't understand what Paul is teaching. He says that wives are to submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Let's look at that word submit. Sadly, this word in our culture has a lot of negative baggage to it. For most of the time we see or hear this word submission, we think of unloving and total dominance, as well as pain and misery, Our culture has turned this word submission into something that is believed to only happen in marriages with abusive husbands. Now, to be fair, this verse has been used out of context for that purpose of spousal abuse. But that's not what this verse is commanding. Rather, holy submission. Submission that is done within the context of what we saw in Genesis chapter 1 through 3, just a few moments ago, that Adam was made first and then Eve. It is not that men are more important than women, nor are men superior to women. Rather, we see in Genesis, Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, and so many other places in God's Word, that men and women are created differently, but both have equal value before God. Their roles are complementary to one another. In this, God decided that it would be the duty of the man to be the ruler of the household, that he would have a very heavy responsibility to care for, to provide for, and be the final authority as he submits to God himself. Meaning that any authority that the husband has is because of his own submission to God, not because of any innate superiority. Are there qualifications for this? Yes. Is submission a synonym for servile menial bondage? No. Is a wife to follow her husband's submission into sin or into any irrational harm of any kind? No. As Acts 5:29 shows us, we must obey God rather than man. This is a charge for Christians to live as God's word commands, not as we feel, not as our culture dictates. With regards to a man leading his household, he is to love his wife. This verse is not talking about romantic feelings, but rather action. For love is a verb, like the well-worn DC Talk song of the 1990s. The husband is to love and care for his wife, putting her needs above his, and caring for her in all ways. This is not simply a matter of affectionate feelings, but it involves active and unceasing care for her and her well-being for the rest of her life. His love for her is to be incarnational and sacrificial, just as Christ's love is for us. As we see in Ephesians 5, husbands, if you are to love your wives like Christ loves the church, you must be willing to die for your wife. And not just in big moments, but daily dying for her, putting aside your wants and your desires for hers. In this, you are loving your wife, placing her wants and needs above your own, that so she may willingly submit to your leadership. This is the counterpart of a wife's submission to her husband. Both of these are hard callings for marriages, for our sin gets in the way of these things. But these are what God commands. And we see that the fullness of what a Christian marriage should look like in these verses, one full of love, one full of commitment, and one full of blessing. Is this a tough command for husbands and wives? Yes. But just because a command from God is a tough one does not mean that it should be ignored. Rather, when it becomes tough to submit and to love, like when a spouse is not being kind or doing what we want, we must remember that those are not disqualifications for our love and submission. We are to love and to submit despite their sinful desires and actions. For both Christian husbands and wives are still sinful and need to go before God and each other when they sin and disobey the commands to love and to submit. So go before the Lord in prayer when you are having a hard time submitting and loving, Go before God with open hands, asking Him to work in you, to change your willingness and your desires to love and to obey, even when it is difficult, that you may find joy in God's law and in His created order. From wives and husbands, Paul moves to parents and to children. Now, the relationship between a parent and a child, it's important. And I encourage you this morning, if you have children, to look over and look at your children. And children, look at your parents. God has blessed you with them. However He gave them to you, through birth, through adoption, through marriage, through guardianship. Children, you are under their care. And parents, they are under yours. As a father, I have personally seen the bond between a parent and a child. It's full of wonder, excitement and discovery, and sometimes pain and discipline. For the role of a parent in their relationship with their child is to love them and to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As we see in Deuteronomy 6, which says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these are the words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your head and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." God also gave another command detailing this relationship, as we see in the fifth commandment. "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Paul, who was a Jew, would have had these two passages in mind, reminding children to obey their parents. For like husbands and wives who struggle with the commands of God, Paul pinpoints the most common area for children to struggle in, obeying their parents. Children, how often do your parents tell you to do something? Whether it's to clean your room, whether it's to help with chores, to be kind to your siblings, and you just want to yell back, "No!" Or even worse, roll your eyes thinking that your parents can't see them in a defiant gesture of your anger. We've all been there, feeling as if the commands that your parents have given you are just too great a burden for your time and social life. Yet your parents have been placed in authority over you, even if you don't like it. Even when you are mad at them or disagree with what they're asking you to do. For as long as they are commanding you to do something that isn't breaking God's word, you must obey them. Even when it's challenging, for God Himself has placed them over you. And you are to obey them not only because it is right, as we see from Deuteronomy 6 and from Exodus 20, but because it pleases the Lord. Your obedience pleases God. It makes Him happy. This is the same word we see in Romans talking about sacrifices, which we also see in the Old Testament, as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. God is pleased when you obey your parents, for this is part of your duty to Him as your Creator, your Lord, and your Savior. For when you are obeying them, you are obeying Him. For He has placed your parents in authority over you. Now, while this is easy to say, it's even harder to do. Which is why I say this to you. In your struggle to obey your parents, to be in submission to their authority, go before the Lord God in prayer and ask His Spirit to work in you, to change your self-seeking desires, your self-important wants, to a mindset that desires to obey and actions that follow through to obedience to the people that God has lovingly placed in your life. not to spite you, not to beguile you, but to love you. Therefore, humbly submit and obey to God and to your parents, not for your glory, not because it'll make you look good, but because it pleases God. Now, parents, the next verse is speaking to you. For even though it says fathers, it can be applied to both parents. Paul here, he focuses on fathers, for the father was the head of the family. And as we see a few verses ago, he is also responsible for all that happens in his family. While this is part of his responsibility, it is not the sole responsibility of the father to raise the children. Therefore, fathers and mothers, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul from 3:21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Notice here, the apostle does not call on parents to love their children. This is already implied by the other verses and through the context of Scripture. But rather, he says, do not provoke your children. Parents, it can be tough, especially in our culture, to set a godly example for your children in word and in deed, especially when you are still being sanctified by His Spirit yourself, being changed from the inside out. Because sometimes we can barely hold it together even on our best days. We must try, though, to live lives according to God's word as He commands, even though we fail because of our sinful and selfish desires. Which is why this passage is not just a reminder, but a warning to parents on how you are to treat your children. We see in the passage we read before, Deuteronomy 6, on how we are to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But even in this, we must nurture them as God, our perfect Father, nurtures and cares for us. He is the model that we should be striving for He is the perfect standard, a standard which we see in God's Word, yet we fail too often at. For this is all too easy for us to provoke, or in other words, to get a rise out of our children. It's far too easy to make them angry and to discourage them. Even if it's not meant in a mean or even a narcissistic way. Paul here, he points out the high bar we need to keep and that we cannot do so on our own. We fail when we provoke our kids to anger and discourage them. But that doesn't mean we must give up. Rather, when you do fail, when you do discipline them in anger or push them past their limits, remember that just as you would need to go before an adult and seeking to ask for their forgiveness, you must go before your children and ask for their forgiveness when you sin against them, not only as an example of what it means to living according to God's word, but so that they may know what it's like to forgive others, healing the relationship with them that was strained or was even broken by your sinful act against them. Now, we have addressed relationships that are broken in our families. We see relationships that need forgiveness, for we are all sinful. So in raising your children, be as Paul commands a few verses above, being quick to forgive and willing to ask for forgiveness, knowing that when we sin against our children, we are also sinning against our Father in heaven, who has given you your children by His perfect and sovereign will. Therefore, go before God at all times in your parenting, confessing your sins and seeking to have the Holy Spirit work in you and guide your emotions and your actions so that the Spirit, His Spirit, will help you nurture these young children into men and women of God by raising them to love Him and His Word, as we see in Psalm 119. Now, Paul doesn't end there, for the household structure of his day was far more expansive because it included bondservants, or as seen in some translations, slaves. Now, Paul here, he is not writing about the institution of servile slavery. He is not writing in favor or against it. And I'm not going to belabor the point here because I know Alex has preached on this very recently. But to the point here, Paul is not talking about the abominable practice in the 19th century America of racial slavery, that someone could be considered someone's personal property according to the color of their skin, and that they could be bought and sold and remain a slave forever. No, in this passage, Paul is talking of people more akin to indentured servants and could work to buy their freedom, or more like long-term contracted servants, which is very different from the context of which when we hear the term bondservant or slave. Within this context, the apostle, he is talking about two kinds of people, the worker and the employer, which we see in chapter 3, verse 22 through 4:1, saying, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. For those of you who work or have someone in authority over you, maybe it be a boss or a teacher or someone else, Paul gives godly wisdom in how to be both a supervisor and a worker. For under a supervision, Paul is teaching that there is an outpouring of Christian obedience to Christ, and that their understanding that God places them in a people in authority over them, and that we must obey those in authority even when we did not choose them ourselves. That we are not just to obey in a manner which makes us look good in their eyes, but with sincerity. Knowing that while you may be working for them, in reality you are working for the Lord. To the supervisor, he reminds them in the context of being part of the household to treat this bondservant justly and fairly. For while they may be the master of their own domain and overseeing people, they also have a master in heaven who sees and knows everything that has done, that they have done, and that they will do. And because God has been gracious to them, they should be gracious even when they don't deserve it. For no one deserves grace, for that would defeat the concept of grace. For grace is undeserved kindness, undeserved love, undeserved forgiveness granted by someone who is able to forgive you. Therefore, if you are a Christian, show grace to the undeserving, for God first loved you before you could ever love him. He died on the cross for you out of love. He shed his blood as the forgiveness of sin. And he rose from the grave 3 days later so that on judgment day you can stand before the Lord your God, holy and perfect, not because of your deeds, not because of things that you have done, but by the deeds of your Savior who graciously added them to your account. To those who supervise, oversee in grace, and act in love. Now you may not be a husband, you may not be a wife or a parent, you may not even be a child, or at least under the roof of your parents. You may not have a job. Does this passage still apply to you? Yes, of course it does. For as we see in the next section of our passage, even if we do not have these relationships, we will have relationships with our neighbors and other members of our community. We see in chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, Paul speaks about relationships with those who do not know Jesus as their Savior. This is the heart of the passage. Paul wants the Colossians to understand that they are partners with him in evangelizing the lost, in sharing the good news of Jesus, of the gospel, and that they should seek to do likewise. Christian, you may not be like Paul being in chains. You may not have theological training. You may be young, old, or somewhere in between. Regardless, the great commission of evangelizing and discipling the lost is for every believer. Whether you go to another country or whether you share the gospel to your next door neighbor, share it with those, all of those who you come in contact with. And in this context, with the relationships that you already have with others. For that is the point of this whole passage, sharing mercy and love that God has given to you over the course of your relationships with your family, with your friends, with your neighbors and your coworkers. Because you don't need to go far to be on the mission field. It may even be as close as your own home. To your unbelieving children, unbelieving spouse, unbelieving in-laws. Sharing the gospel with them by having your speech be gracious and loving them, walking with them daily, side by side, sharing the gospel with them. As chapter 4, verse 5 commands, knowing when and how to share the gospel in word and deed. Not only may your words then reflect the gospel, but also your actions. Also remember that this is not up to you. It is not up to you to save the lost, but it is the power of God. He is the one who seeks. He is the one who saves. Therefore, go before the Lord in prayer as Paul was asking the Colossians to do. Go before him and ask God to give you the opportunities to wisely share the gospel in your context. Whatever that context may be, and in a manner that glorifies God, no matter how long a gospel presentation, a gospel conversation may take, nor the consequences that may occur. As the apostle, he finishes up this letter, he gives a long and very detailed greeting to those whom he is sending this letter. And to those he is ministering alongside and those he is sending with this letter. Just as many of us do with genealogies, a lot of times we skip these passages. We go, all right, that's enough information. I just want to know what Paul is teaching about theologically. Yet sadly, it is in these passages that we skip where some of the most important examples of Christian fellowship occur. By showing how Christians are to act in their relationships with their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. In this last and crucial section, in the book of Colossians, Paul opens up his heart and shares what is going on in his life. That while he is in prison, the Spirit is moving and the gospel is being proclaimed. He is telling the Colossians four reasons for this letter. For mutual encouragement. To introduce those who are carrying the letter. To help the Colossians partake in the ministry of what Paul is doing. And to call on the Colossians for intercessory prayer, meaning to pray for others. He mentions fellow Christians like Onesimus, Tychus, Aristarchus, Justus, Epaphras, Luke, Nympha, Archippus, all of these whom he has a close relationship enough with to share their burdens with. As brothers and sisters, as siblings in Christ, and as partners in the gospel ministry. This almost reads like a prayer request list, but so much more. For it's a model of how we should love and how we should care for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. For the church is not just a place where we meet on Sunday mornings for corporate worship, but a familial community, a family community of believers who seek to glorify God in thought, word, and deed. Worshiping Him together on the Lord's Day and throughout the rest of our lives. You may not have much in common with the person sitting in the row behind you or in front of you, except the bond of Christ. But don't fear, for that bond is stronger and more important than anything else we can forge in this world. For it is a bond that lasts for eternity. A bond paid for in blood and held together by the hands of Jesus. With this in mind, these last verses, 16 to 18, show us that Paul himself, a member of the body of Christ, sought to model how we should give mutual encouragement to one another by encouraging them to hear how God is working in others' lives, especially in these dark days that we experience in our culture, when all we want to do is weep. When was the last time that you sought out a fellow Christian to have true fellowship with them? And I'm not just talking about eating food. While that is a good thing to do, and it does bond us, it's more than just that. Sharing with what is going on in their lives. Hearing how God is working in them and through them for His glory and our good. Sharing with them how you are struggling in your relationship with Christ. Just as Paul is asking for prayer for him and his fellow missionaries. And they're sharing the gospel with each other and with others. If you can't remember the last time that you had true fellowship, seek it out today. Find a brother or sister in Christ, for they are in the rows around you. For we were made to be in relationships. As we saw back in Genesis, the Christian life is not one to be lived in isolation, but in community. Being the church. Which means to live a life with other Christians from different ages, different maturities, different backgrounds, different likes and dislikes, spending time with each other, praying for one another, reading and studying God's Word together, sharing the gospel together, and worshiping together, so that God may be glorified. For that is what all of our relationships should be. Whether they are with family, with friends, at work, at home, or at school, or in any type of recreational activities, all of our relationships should seek to honor Christ and to glorify His name. For above all, that is why God created us, to be in relationship with Him, glorifying Him, and enjoying Him forever. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Holy and Almighty God, we thank You. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for what You have done. Father, we pray that You would work in us to start relationships, to grow in relationships with others, whether they be in our family, whether they be with non-Christians, whether they be anywhere. Father, we pray that, or in the church, Father, we pray that You would work in us to desire these. Father, above all, though, we pray that You would work in our relationship with You, that You would grow us in our desires to read Your Word, to pray to You, to truly know who You are and what You have done, to see the depth of the love that You have for us, that we may understand it and grow in it daily. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.